from the palm of his hand and upon the wrist, the mallet fastened the nail and drove it through skin, flesh, bone, and into the wood of the cross. That cross was elevated just a little because our Lord's feet were just 1 or 2 feet off the ground. We know that because there were those that were able to stand and buffet him on the face from ground elevation. The agony of crucifixion is a combination of wretched suffocation, torment of nerves, festering sores, and often in the heat of the burning sun.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. We have a very special program today on this Easter Friday, and we're going to go straight to the singing and the preaching of the cross. I trust the Lord will bless you on this day when we remember our Lord in his sufferings. But we rejoice that he rose again, and we trust that you will be blessed through his word and that you will be encouraged to join with us. Thank you.
Get the cross. That was the command that turned the world tipsy-turvy. It was a command that changed the destiny of the Church of the Lord Jesus. It was the command at Calvary that satisfied a riotous mob. It was the command that brought tears to those that loved our Lord Jesus. We are told that Pilate handed our Lord over to the will of the people. Man's wishes were depraved and wicked, and their will was prejudiced with hatred. The only thing that would satisfy the ungodly cries of their hearts was the sight and the sound of our Lord being crucified on that cross. The hatred of the natural man against the Son of God is no better today. We live in a world where the message of the cross is still a stigma. It is a shame. To many, they look upon it as to be despised. This and the comment of our Lord Jesus from the cross, "They know not what they do," shows that there is no hope for fallen men when left to themselves. These religious Jews and others, they acted brutally out of ignorance. They knew not what they were doing. How come they were so ignorant? Because they were blinded by sin. Sin has so corrupted, so perverted, so infested the mind and heart of man that he cannot understand spiritual things. And on this day, these people who called themselves the religious of the city were so far off the mark and so madly set to destroy the Lord Jesus that they would destroy themselves in their own bitterness. Now we must hurry, for I see a Roman soldier coming with a cross, and they're coming to put our Lord Jesus on that rough, rugged wooden gibbet. It was no pretty thing, because Romans would not waste good lumber on crucifying malefactors and criminals to put them to death. The procession was led by Roman soldiers who took charge to execute this order of death. Multitudes were milling in the narrow, crammed streets as they proceeded northward out through the north gate into the fresh air of Calvary. It was air that rejuvenated the minds of those who looked upon this as an exciting event. But it was air that reeked with all the shame and the indignity of the cruel death of the Son of God. At some point, the procession paused, for our Lord Jesus fell under the weight of the lumber. And not until they found Simon of Cyrene, he that showed some sympathy, was dragged out by the cruel men of war to show that sympathy and carry the cross. Our Lord's body had the night before been so flagellated to the very verge of death and brought back again that it was weakened, unable to carry the cross. And as they proceeded on, our Lord Jesus turned back to those that were weeping, and he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." There's a sermon here. The tears that were shed for our Lord, but our Lord turned those tears that men should consider their own needs. And at last they came to the place called Calvary. Its name is its description, for it is called the place of a skull. It's not a very big hill. It was only an ascending place outside the city gate. Its exact location is difficult to determine, because this is a city that has been rebuilt 10 times. This is a place that has been torn down and rebuilt upon rubble. And a visitor today can only guesstimate the spot where the Son of God laid down his life. But now the execution must begin. Calvary, as the procession's destination, it means rest to some, but death to those that were condemned, those like our Lord. It was common to give the victim a blow under the arm to inoculate the victim from the pain of execution, so that he would be stunned and that his nervous system would be spared from the awful agony of the cross. But for some reason, that was not given to our Lord. And thus, all his mental faculties were fully alert when our Lord Jesus was stripped naked and he was stretched out on that Roman gibbet. Nails pierced his hands and feet. Upon the palm of his hand and upon the wrist, the mallet fastened the nail and drove it through skin, flesh, bone, and into the wood of the cross. That cross was elevated just a little because our Lord's feet were just 1 or 2 feet off the ground. We know that because there were those that were able to stand and buffet him on the face from ground elevation. The agony of crucifixion is a combination of wretched suffocation, torment of nerves, festering sores, and often in the heat of the burning sun. And yet when our Lord was offered the wine with myrrh, which was probably some kind of drug, our Lord refused it. And so he bore all the acuteness of the pain and the agony of his death. The others with him at the cross, they took that wine and myrrh gladly, in desperation of relief from their torture. But our Lord did not accept it. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was not uncommon for victims on the cross to lose their minds and to go into a state of insanity. To be so demented by fear and by pain and the torment of pending death that they would, instead of die by physical suffering, they would go into some form of unconscious state. But our Lord, his mind was clear. His sense was very vivid. Right to his last words as he offered up his spirit to his Father. And our Lord was silent on that cross. There were no protestations. There were no curses or swearing, no words of condemnation. But rather, I want to bring you to these words. The first cry or utterance of our Savior recorded in the Scripture from the cross. You'll find it here in Luke 23 and the verse 34. You'll find that what our Lord Jesus cried on that cross are the words of a Savior. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are depths of theology in that prayer which we cannot plummet. It reveals the absolute blindness of sinful men, and it shows the sovereign love of a mighty Savior, even in the depths of his agonies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This prayer was answered to a great extent on the day of Pentecost. There were those, if they did not take the hammer and drive the nails physically into the hands of our Lord, they did cry out on that day before Pilate, "Crucify him, away with him, crucify him, away with him." And those very voices that cried out, "Crucify him," on the day of Pentecost, and when Peter preached that message of repentance, and they said, "Whom ye crucified with wicked hands," and they cried out, "What then shall we do?" And there were 3,000 converts. There were many, many that were guilty of the blood of Jesus on the day of Calvary that were converted and saved from their terrible deed and their awful sin. And you know, we were there as well. We were there at Calvary because it was for our sins that our Lord Jesus was nailed to that tree. And if left to our will, we would also have cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." But in grace, God has answered this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want us to look into this prayer of our Lord Jesus today. I want us to look into the tragedy of this prayer. And I want us to see also the mercy within this prayer. The first tragedy is the slavery of men in the blindness of sin. They know not what they do. In spite of free will. Back in Luke 23 and verse 25, you'll notice that all that Pilate could do in his difficult situation, he was Roman governor. He was trying to keep the peace. He was trying to execute some kind of justice that day. But outwitted, outsmarted, and weak of conscience, what did he do? In verse 25, he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. He allowed the guilty to go free. And he handed Jesus, the innocent, to be crucified. And it says at the end of verse 25, but he delivered Jesus to their will. What was it the people wanted? What was their will? What was their choice? Their choice was the death of the Son of God. And that's the tragedy of Calvary. That all that men could think of in their madness was to crucify the Son of God. And it is because of that bondage of depravity. It is because of that sin in heart that men to this day will reject the Lord Jesus and say, "Away with him." It was also in spite of their education and religion. These were the most educated and the most religious people in Jerusalem. Indeed, all of Judea that cried out, "Away with him and crucify him." They are the very people who knew the 39 books of the Old Testament, and they knew it inside out. The men, when they were but boys of 13, knew their Hebrew to pass their bar mitzvah. They were Hebrew scholars, Hebrew experts. They were steeped in the religion of the expectation of a Messiah. And yet they would not accept this Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And John tells us in chapter 1:11, when Jesus came on to his own, they received him not. They denied him. And then also, in spite of demonstrations of divine power in Christ's ministry, this was at the end of our Lord's 3 years of preaching and miracle working, when he had traveled and traversed the country from end to end, performing miracle after miracle, when multitudes heard his parables and witnessed his miracles. And perhaps many of those same people standing in the crowd crying, "Away with him." And it is a fearful thing that the most privileged people on earth, who know so well but yet reject the Lord so quickly. Some grow up in Sunday school and they hear the stories of Jesus. They hear his miracles of feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, they've raising the dead. Some hear the stories of his parables. The sower going out to sow, sowing the seed upon the good ground. Or the sower that went out at night sowing tares amongst the wheat. And all of these kingdom parables are taught them. And yet, perhaps someone here, and to this hour, you are saying, "Away with him. I will not have the Lord Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord." You reject him. And all his sermons, all his miracles, all his healings, they do not convince. Or think of the soldier with spear in hand. When he thrust that spear into the Savior's side, and out came blood and water. Are you not more guilty than he? Because you know more than him? Are you a harder case than the dying thief? Are you one whose heart is so biased and prejudiced against the name of Christ that you're still saying, "Away with him"? Of course, concerning these two thieves, one was saved that all may hope, and one perished that none may presume. One is a great warning that men that play the fool will perish. And one was saved that you may realize that you too can be saved, even from blasphemy against the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the sinfulness of rejecting the Savior. Sins of ignorance are still sins. When our Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," the Lord Jesus was saying, although they don't know what they're doing, although they are doing it to some degree in ignorance, although they are doing it in prejudice, although they are doing it out of some form of mad manner of thinking, yet they are guilty and need forgiveness. They need to be forgiven. Sins of ignorance are still sins that need to be forgiven. The heathen man in the jungle who stammers in an unknown tongue, having never heard the gospel, having never heard the word of God, dwells in ignorance, in darkness of sin. But our Lord Jesus would pray for that person, "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what to do." In other words, he needs to be forgiven. He is guilty, And if he dies without a Savior, if he dies without the cleansing blood, he's lost. He needs God's forgiveness. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there was a special sin offering for the sin of ignorance. As you know, in the Old Testament, they had offerings for certain sins and certain faults and certain evils. But here is what an insurance man would call a cover-all sacrifice, just in case. And there's always the sin that we may have forgotten about, or the sin that we didn't realize was a sin. And as that Old Testament believer brought his sacrifice to the priest, there was an offering that was made to God on the altar for the sins of ignorance. The sins that either were not remembered, not publicly confessed, or something that was missed. But an offering was demanded. Blood was shed. A price had to be paid for the sin of ignorance. And today, those that sin in ignorance and sin in their unbelief against God, and perhaps they might make some excuse, but I didn't know, they are still guilty and still need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. No man can sweep his sin under the carpet of ignorance and say God will never see it. The only way for that sin to be forgiven is by the blood of Jesus.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.